Galatians chapter 4, and we're going to be reading from verses 12 through to the end of the, not the end of the chapter, through to verse 20, 12 to 20. Galatians 4, verse 12. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You did me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may have zeal for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I'm with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I'm perplexed about you. This is God's word, and I'm going to invite Dave now to come and explain it to us.
One more slide. Oh, hang on. There we go. Welcome back to our Freedom Fighter series, everybody. And welcome along. And as Phil mentioned, welcome to the last 9 a.m. service of 2020. It's a bit of a historic moment. And don't worry, we'll be back again as 9 a.m. and 10:30 again in 2021. But I did think it was actually just worth really celebrating because it's been an amazing thing for us to be able to do to actually get our two congregations up and running. For those that have been around for a while, you know that was part of our vision anyway, but we really weren't thinking about doing it until 2021. And yet by God's grace and out of the whole mess that's been 2020, that is one thing that we've been able to do. And I'm sure if you look around, you can see how much of a blessing that is, because this hall's still pretty full, even as just a 9 a.m. congregation. It's created a whole heap of space at Summerlees for visitors to come. By God's grace, we've had a lot of visitors since things have opened up again. A whole bunch of people have joined, and now we have the space to keep the church growing and welcome more and more people. So it really is a great thing. And I just wanted to thank you all really for your patience and your cooperation and your willingness to work together to actually get these two congregations up and running, because I just think that's been a phenomenal feat that we've been able to do by God's grace, and it's a huge blessing. So I'd like to give thanks for him to him for that, but I'll also pray that he'll help us as always as we come to this part of his word. So let's pray together and praise our wonderful Father in heaven. Father, as we've just said, you have worked even through great trials this year to help our church grow and mature and change and develop. And we want to give you thanks for the way that you've helped us to get these two congregations up and running, not just as a COVID compliance thing, but as a vision thing. We know that we needed the space, and yet you've helped us and worked through what's been a very messy year to enable us to react and be flexible, to cooperate together, to work together, to enable this to happen. And we're just so thankful for that. Thank you for the way that you've worked among us. Thank you for our patience and our cooperation. We don't take any of that for granted. We know that's the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And so we're very thankful for the way that you've helped us to get our two congregations going. And we pray that next year that would lead to still more people being able to come to Summerlees, hear of the Lord Jesus, and make this place their spiritual home. Lord, as we come to this part of Galatians and the last Freedom Fighter talk for 2020, we ask for your help. As always, we know we're just so dependent on you to work in us. Without your Holy Spirit working in our hearts and mind, this at best is an intellectual exercise, and we're not just interested in intellectual exercises. We're interested in changed lives. That's why you've given us your word, and we ask now that you would do a mighty work in all of our hearts, helping us grow to be more like Jesus, and we pray these things in his wonderful name. Amen. Well, as Phil mentioned, it is beginning to look a lot like Christmas, and that means end-of-year Christmas do's. You know, those little parties that things sort of throw at the end of the year around Christmas time. You've got your work do's, you've got your club do's, maybe some of you have had sort of school do's, you might have family do's coming up, and I'm sure a lot of you have been to those already, and probably you might even have some coming up this week, although people are leaving it a bit late if that's what they're doing, but you know, maybe you've got some coming up. But sometimes you not only have to go to your own Christmas do's, sometimes you're the plus one at someone else's Christmas do. So I don't know if you've ever done this, but maybe your wife or your husband has invited you along to be the plus one at their work do or club do or whatever else. And so you go along, and it's always a bit interesting because your wife, your husband or your partner or your friend, they know everybody, because they spend almost all day every day with them, and you walk in and you know no one. There's zero relationship. Now, one of the things I find very interesting about when you find yourself in this situation, and it's happened to me a couple of times, I might add, is when you're there and you're chatting away to someone that you've never met in your life, and you're talking away, and it's sort of all fairly mundane stuff, isn't it? You know, it's kind of what are you doing over summer? How's the year been? You know, how about this? How about that? And then all of a sudden, they get really personal. Has that ever happened to you? Where they get they sort of overshare. You know, the overshare. They get really, really personal, and it's a bit awkward when that happens. So they might start telling you about some really awkward rash that they've got between their butt cheeks or something like that, or they talk about all their sort of relational problems that they're having with their spouse, or maybe they go into way too much detail about the exploits they had out on the town the previous Saturday, and you're there just trying to stay calm, be polite. You're desperately looking over at your husband or your wife or your friend saying, "Get me out of here, there's the hand signal that we worked out beforehand," and they're pretending not to know because they don't want to come and get involved. And, you know, you're just thinking about, how do I get out of this? It's an awkward situation when you're not expecting it and suddenly someone just gets really, really personal. It's hard to deal with. Now, the reason I raise that is because I think Galatians 4, verses 12 to 20 is a little bit like that. It suddenly gets really personal, because up until now in the letter, and if you've been here at some of these over the past few weeks, you'll know this, it's all been fairly theoretical. It's all kind of theological and theoretical, kind of dealing with these big Christian doctrines. But all of a sudden, you get to chapter 4, verse 12, and it's like there's this huge gear shift, and all of a sudden, it's super duper personal. And it kind of catches you off guard because you're not really ready for it. But unlike the end-of-year Christmas do overshare, which is a bit inappropriate, let's be honest, what Paul does here in Galatians 4 is actually highly appropriate, because the Christian faith is never just about ideas. That's not Christianity. It's not a thing of ideas. It's also very much about relationships. The Christian faith is highly relational. And Paul is not afraid to go to this sort of personal, relational space in order to make his appeal to the Galatian Christians not to forsake the gospel. And that's kind of what he does in this little bit. Now, at first you read this and you think, well, okay, I can see what he's doing for them there. But in some ways, these verses, they don't have a lot to say to us in terms of the argument, because it's sort of a personal appeal. It's based off a personal relationship that he has with them. And so you can kind of look at it and see, oh, I can see how this is progressing his argument with them. He's appealing to them personally, but that doesn't sort of really hit me so much. Fair enough. But I think this passage is still super helpful for us, because what it does is it gives us a real insight into the way that Paul did gospel ministry. And I think it's actually got a lot to teach us and gives us a ton of insight into what authentic and effective gospel ministry looks like. And it just teaches us heaps that we can take away and use in our own lives. It shows us what a ministry that's shaped by the gospel of freedom that he's been outlining. It shows us what that ought to look like. And the big thing that I think it teaches us, and that I'd love you to walk away with and just kind of have in your head, I reckon this is really the big thing that we can walk away with, is it shows us that gospel ministry has to be shaped by love. And that's the big thing that you see in these very personal verses. Gospel ministry must be shaped by love. And I actually think that for us as a church at the moment, this is really, really helpful, okay? Particularly as we sort of head into 2021. And in 2021, we're looking to really establish our two congregations and get them bedded down, all that kind of stuff. That means we're going to need a lot more ministry. And it's been great to see people stepping up already and getting involved, and probably more than ever before people have been doing that. It's just been wonderful to watch people serving one another and having other people serve us. It's been beautiful. But in the midst of all of that, we've got to make sure that we really keep this big idea front and center. All of that service and ministry work has to be driven by love, because if it's not, what you find is it doesn't take very long before stuff starts to head south at the rate of knots. Got to be driven by love. So let's get into it. And the first thing I want to show you is that gospel ministry needs to be given in love. It needs to be given in love. Now, that Paul loves these people, you can see it very clearly in the kind of language that he uses in this little passage here. So if you look at verse 12, for example, you'll see there that he talks about them as his brothers and sisters. All right, that's loving family language there, isn't it? Brothers and sisters. In verse 19, he kind of ups it again because he speaks of them as his dear children. Yep, so brothers and sisters go up a level, dear children. But then he takes it up a level even more in verse 19 because he uses the image of giving birth to talk about them. Now, most blokes don't get away with likening anything to giving birth as an illustration, but Paul's not afraid to go there. He just goes straight there. And actually, it's interesting because the Apostle Paul, he doesn't shy away from using these really personal, kind of biological motherhood illustrations when he talks about the Christians that he loves. In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he actually talks about himself as caring for the Thessalonians like a breastfeeding mother. That's the language he uses. It's very personal, organic, biological love language that he uses there. Powerful images of love, aren't they? I mean, there is no greater labor of love than literally being in labor, is there? So I'm told. But that's the image that he uses to describe it. So the language that he's using here, it conveys great love, great affection, great passion for these Galatian Christians. But you also see his love for them when it comes to the way that he lived his life among them. So first of all, you see that there was great flexibility for their sake. He's very flexible in the way that he lives and does ministry among them. Verse 12, I became like you, he writes. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 to 23, Paul speaks at great length about what this means. And if you know the passage, it's the one that he's talking about becoming like a Greek to the Greeks and a Jew to the Jews and becoming all things to all men. Why? So that he might save some out of love. Now, of course, he's not flexible with the gospel message. If there's one thing we've seen in Galatians so far, it's that. He's absolutely not flexible with that. But when it comes to literally everything else, Paul was flexible. And he's flexible because he doesn't want to put unnecessary stumbling blocks in people's way. And so he'll wear whatever, and he'll eat whatever, and he'll do whatever, with the exception of sin, because he loves people and he wants to see people come to know the Lord Jesus. And when you think about it, this gets right to the heart of the Christmas message, doesn't it? If you think about what we celebrate at Christmas, I mean, it's very much this. It's God entering the world, becoming fully human, becoming like us in every way, it says in Hebrews. Why? Because of his great love. Because he wants to see people saved. Because he wants people to come to know him. As a bit of a helpful side point, and perhaps if you go to other churches or you come across people, I always think you need to be very wary of a ministry that isn't flexible. Just a helpful hint. I'm always very, very wary when I come across ministries that aren't flexible. When people start telling me what to wear or what to eat or what I can and can't do and where I can and can't go and what I should and shouldn't listen to or whatever, I start to smell a bit of a rat when I hear that sort of stuff. I think non-flexible alarm bells start to go off for me. And that's certainly the issue in Galatia, isn't it? It's what they're doing. They're crushing flexibility. Get circumcised. Don't eat this. Do eat that. But Paul, he's not like that. He's flexible for their sake. But he's also vulnerable. That's the other thing about the way he lives among them. He is very vulnerable among them. He's not afraid to be weak. He's not afraid to be humble before those he seeks to serve. He's certainly not this kind of, I'm up here on a pedestal looking down as the invincible kind of ministry man. It's very much humility, very much vulnerability. Look at verse 13. He writes, as you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt and scorn. It's interesting, isn't it? He doesn't keep himself sort of distant and put up the sort of the nice, neat kind of distant facade of perfection and sort of invulnerability. Doesn't try to hide his weakness. They all knew he was sick. And actually, he was willing to let them put themselves out for him, willing to be an inconvenience, a trial to them, he says. Now, that's difficult, I think, in ministry as a leader. And of course, some leaders overdo this and they go on about their weaknesses too much. Maybe you've come across someone like this at work or whatever. And really what that's hiding is a sort of an insecurity or a desire for praise and reassurance, or really it's a way of making sure no one ever criticizes them about it or anything. So you can overdo this. That's no good. But that's not Paul. No, he's willing to be humble, he's willing to be vulnerable, he's willing to be seen as someone that doesn't have it all together necessarily. And out of love and trust, he's willing to let the Galatians care for him. So Paul gives the gospel in love. He demonstrates it through the way that he speaks, he demonstrates it through his flexibility for their sake, and he demonstrates it through his vulnerability. Now, I think all of that is tremendously helpful for us to reflect on when it comes to gospel ministry. I think it applies when it comes to how you speak to people who maybe aren't Christians. Okay, because so often you see it, don't you, maybe in the media or on social media, you see Christians just sort of wanting to fight with people. You come across that on Facebook and places like that. But often when I read that, I'm kind of left wondering, you know, you read the exchanges and you look at the big argument that's unfolding, and I'm kind of left wondering how much love is involved in those sort of exchanges. I wonder how loved the person on the other end actually feels in that exchange. Now, please don't hear me saying that Christians shouldn't stand up for what they believe in, and I'm not saying you shouldn't have robust conversations with other people about ethics and politics and whatever else. But if you do, remember Galatians 4 and make sure that your love for people really shines through, because gospel ministry is given in love. If you're just in it to have a fight and beat people in an argument, then I think you should stop and perhaps keep quiet for a bit, go back to the gospel and pray that God would reset your motives so that you can engage with people in love. So I think it applies to the way that the Christians interact with the non-Christian world, but I also think it applies to how you minister to other Christians, whether in the context of a school or a family or a church. And as I've thought about that this week, I reckon this could be an area where we need to be careful here at Summer Lees. And I say that because we've become a very ministry resource-hungry beast at the moment, haven't we? I mean, as I just said, it's great that we're now two congregations. I just think that's a fantastic thing. I praise God for that. We can welcome lots of new people. It's a real step forward in our vision. So that's just brilliant. And I pray that we'll be able to consolidate all of that next year. But it certainly has, and you've probably noticed this, upped the ministry demands, hasn't it? There's lots to be done. There are many roles to be filled, lots of jobs that need to happen just to actually make a meeting like this go on week by week. Now, I reckon that's where we need to be careful, because it could be very easy for us to start doing things just to keep stuff running. You know that kind of mindset? That I do it because the roster's got to be filled. I do it because if I don't do it, well, the creche can't happen, or the kids' ministry can't happen, or there won't be any music or whatever, you know. And it's that sort of thinking of, well, look, you know, it needs to be done. And I don't do it, then it's not going to happen. So the job's got to be done, and I'll just do the job. It's very easy to slip into that way of thinking. But we never do ministry just to do a job. We don't do ministry just to fill a roster. We do ministry out of love. You don't do creche or skids to be a babysitter, to do a job, to tick something off. You do it because you love and you care about those kids and you want them to know Jesus. They're not jobs to be done. It's a labor of love. And I think it's really important that we get that. And it's really when you get that allows you to continue to serve with joy, stick a ministry out for the long term. And as I said, you can apply it to anything, whether it be any kind of thing that you might do here at Summer Lees, or anything that you might do in the ministries in your workplace, or the ministry that you have with your family looking after little kids at home. You can apply it across the board. It's got to be given in love. Gospel ministry must be given in love. But it must also be received in love. And that's the other very interesting thing I think you see here in Galatians 4. So look at verses 14 to 15 with me. Paul writes, "Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me." Now, obviously, he's reflecting here of when he first went to Galatia and first did ministry among these Christians in the Galatian church. And the thing about that ministry is that the people he was ministering to had a genuine love for him as well. And again, if we just look at the language of those verses I read out, I mean, it's quite remarkable language, isn't it? Welcoming him as an angel of God, like Jesus himself, I mean, far out, would have torn out their eyes for him. I mean, that's an intense way of talking, isn't it? That's commitment. I mean, no wonder the ministry in Galatia was so successful. Now, I think this is a really important thing to note, because it really helps us see that actually if gospel ministry is to be very effective, it's got to be a two-way street. It needs to be a two-way street. I think often in modern Western Christian culture, it's easy to put all of the weight on the minister, or the preacher, or the youth pastor, or the Summer Lees kids leader, or the GC leader in our context, the person that's the ministry practitioner. It's very easy to put all of the weight on that. And so if it's going well, great, well done. They've done such a great job. Yeah. And if it's not going well, it's kind of their fault really, isn't it? Because they're the ones that run the thing. Yeah, all the weight goes there. Now, of course, as we've just seen, the practitioner and their life, the leader, and their life and their faith and their love and their gifts, that's tremendously important. But as is the case with almost anything else, if the ministry is to work, the one receiving the ministry and how they receive it is also vital as well, also tremendously important. And when you think about it, this applies across the board. I mean, let's just use another sphere as an illustration, okay? You could be the best physiotherapist in the world, right? But if you're seeing someone and they don't do any of the exercises and they go away and they do all the stuff that you told them not to do and just ignore what you've prescribed for them, then it doesn't really matter how good you are at being a physiotherapist. It's not going to work, is it? Yeah. I know we've got a lot of teachers here at Summerlees. You guys know this very well, don't you? It just applies 100% to teachers. Think about it. At the end of the day, the more engaged a child is, the more a child wants to learn, the more a child trusts you and listens to you and does what you tell them to do, guess what? The more they'll learn, the better they'll do, the more they'll flourish at school. And surprise, surprise, if the kid sees you as the enemy and doesn't listen and doesn't do what they're told and doesn't do the homework and whatever, it doesn't matter. You could be the best teacher in the world, but the kid's going to get nowhere. It's a very easy concept to follow, isn't it? Now, I think this is absolutely the case when it comes to ministry, and sadly, I've seen this go so badly wrong so many times. I've got a lot of friends that I went to theological college with who have wound up in churches. In fact, I had coffee with one just on Friday. And it's tragic to hear the stories. These guys have been really great preachers, godly men, good ideas, great with people. But they've wound up in a community that's suspicious of leadership. Communities that assume the worst. Communities that won't listen and fight every step of the way. And guess what? The church goes absolutely nowhere. And if anything, everyone, the minister included, goes backwards. And it's just awful. And I don't know, maybe some of you have been in a church like that in the past and you'll know how horrible it is. It's not a great thing when that happens. I've always found Hebrews 13 verse 17 really interesting when thinking about this stuff. Up on the board, it says, "Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you." Now, you can see there it's addressing similar ideas, but the thing that I think's really interesting here is that it's a reminder that leaders in the church are there to benefit you. Yeah, they're there to be a benefit. Doesn't matter whether it's a kids ministry leader or a GC leader or the senior pastor, they're there to be a benefit to you. And if you have confidence in them and if you submit to them and if you keep them encouraged and joyful, you will benefit. That's the logic of Hebrews 13. It will be really great for you. But if you don't love and trust them and you make their work a hassle and a burden, you lose. And you get hurt. It's bad for you. Now, almost universally, when I visit the churches around the country, and I've had the privilege of doing this a bit in my time in ministry, and you visit these churches and you go to the ones that are going really well, that are flourishing, sometimes there's a really great preacher there. Not always, sometimes. Sometimes there's a really dynamic leader. Not always, sometimes. But you know what there always is? There is always a community that is receiving ministry in love. That is the thing that's always there. Makes so much sense, doesn't it? But it's so easy to forget. And sadly, in churches, you often do find suspicion and mistrust, and it's really, really sad. Now, of course, you've got to be wise, and you've got to weigh everything that leaders do and teach with Scripture. Absolutely you do. You don't just blindly follow human beings, because human beings are sinful and they make mistakes, so that would be a terrible thing to do. But I do think that as a Christian, your overall posture should be one of love and trust and positivity. You've got to take responsibility for your own growth and the growth of the church by being a loving receiver of ministry. And I do need to say at this point that I think Somerlees in general has been great at this. You know, as someone that's been the senior pastor for a long time now, and I think I really do speak on behalf of the elders and the staff and the senior leadership when I say that on the whole, this church has got a really healthy culture of trust and confidence in leadership. In fact, it was one of the core values that the whole church came up with a few years back. And I've no doubt that that has been a huge reason for why the church has been able to grow and develop the way that we have, because God has used the love of this community and the trust that it has in its leadership to keep going. So I just want you to be really encouraged at this point and to say, keep sticking with it. It's really worth it. And actually, if you'll permit me to be a little bit personal just for a moment, personally, I've been hugely blessed by it. I know I've made a lot of mistakes over the past 11 years, and I know I've hurt a bunch of you in all sorts of ways at various times, and I've messed up all kinds of things. But your love and your forgiveness and your grace and your trust and your confidence has always shone through. And let me tell you, I don't take that for granted for a moment. I've got too many mates in situations where they've got nothing like that, that would give everything for it. So I don't take it for granted. I know how fortunate I've been. And I only pray that you'll extend that same love and confidence and trust in whoever it is that comes along next. Please do, because it will be for your good, but it will also be for the good of this church. Gospel ministry must be received in love. But finally, and I'll finish with this, it must also be motivated by love. Verse 17. Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may have zeal for them. Now, I actually think the ESV, the English Standard Version, does a bit of a better job at translating these verses. I'm going to put it up there just so you can see what it says in the ESV. It says, they make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you make much of them. Now, I think that verse is super interesting because it really gets to the heart of what the false teachers are all about. Because you can read Galatians and you can kind of think the best of the false teachers. Deceived, yes, but they're basically trying to do the right thing. They want to do the right thing. They've just got it all wrong. Yeah. But these verses show you that that's not the case. They have a self-seeking motive. Their ministry is all about flattering people and winning people over so that they will have a nice little tribe of followers who make much of them. They minister to the Galatians because they want something from the Galatians. And clearly that motivation is no good. But you know what? It's so easy to fall into that. So easy. You can do it without even realizing. I remember when Evdoxia and I lived in Sydney, we were involved in forming a little gospel community in a sort of trendy inner city suburb. And we had this young lady coming along who wasn't a Christian, but she was really interested and she was coming along to our GC every week. And we really, really loved this lady. We still do. She's a good friend. And we spent a lot of time with her and we worked really hard at explaining the gospel to her. But she remained unconvinced, didn't sort of go anywhere in terms of her becoming a Christian or anything like that, which is fine. That's okay. In the end, we moved to Tassie. Here we are. She went up to Queensland. But then years later, we found out that she had become a Christian. And we were so excited and we were just thrilled for her. And I remember we met up and we heard her sort of give her testimony. And she spoke about this great church that she'd found in Brisbane and how great the minister was at explaining the gospel. He explained it so well. And then there were all these great friends that she'd made and they'd really helped her understand it all. And it was wondering. And I was just sort of listening going, yeah, that's all very nice. But let's get to the bit where you talk about us, you know. And I couldn't wait for her to say something like, but you know what, Dave and Ev? I still think back and trace it all the way back to those days in Sydney where you loved me and you got alongside me and you, that was the seed. But she never said it. She never said, we didn't get any credit at all. And all of this amazing stuff that the minister in Brisbane said, it was all stuff I'd said anyway. It was just this Johnny come lately swooped in and got all the glory at the last minute. But then, of course, you've got to catch yourself, don't you, and go, hang on. That's exactly the Galatian trap. Because that's exactly what the false teachers are about. They're being puffed up and being made much of. That's what they want. But that's not what motivates gospel ministry. That's not why we do it. What is it that Paul wants for them? What is it that he's agonizing over so much that he actually likens it to childbirth? Well, the motivation's there in verse 19. What Paul wants is for Christ to be formed in them. That's what he wants. That's his end game. That's his goal. He doesn't want them to make much of him. He wants them to make much of Jesus. And I think it's so important that we let this be our motivation too. You know, if I really love someone and I really care for them, then surely that's what I'm going to want, isn't it? This is just the outworking of love. This is the ultimate outworking of love because as Christians, we believe that knowing Jesus and growing in Jesus, that's the best thing that could ever happen to anybody, isn't it? There's nothing better than that you could wish for someone. So if I really love somebody, that's what I want for them. If I want them to make much of me, I'm just loving myself and I'm just using them, really. Listen carefully. You don't need to get something from other people for your ministry to be successful. Yeah. And again, it doesn't matter what you do. It might be that you're out there plugging away at some of these kids for years, year after year, and maybe you don't get to see anything all that spectacular. But that's okay. Because what you're doing is you're building a foundation for Christ formation in those children's lives. And you know what? In 15 years, some youth worker or student worker or minister in Brisbane might swan in and, you know, be the big catalyst that makes them go, oh, yes, I finally believe and I'm bang, 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 you know, whatever. And you might not even make it into their testimony. Kid might not even remember your name. But who cares? Who cares? That doesn't matter because what matters is that Christ is formed in all of those beautiful, special, precious children. And if you got to play a part in that, then great. Do you see how it works? See how it changes things? Now, I'm using some of those kids as a running example, but again, apply it to any ministry you do. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Christ sees Christ formed in people. That's what matters. See, gospel ministry is about love. It's shaped by love. It's given in love. It's received in love. And it's motivated by love. And my hope is that by God's grace, our ministry at Summerlees will look just like that. That God would work in all of us, regardless of whether at the moment you're involved in giving the ministry or you're receiving the ministry, that God would work in all of us so that we can all do our bit to have a love-shaped Summerlees ministry. Will you join me in praying to God and asking him to do that work among us? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we head towards Christmas, we really do reflect on the fact that you are a God of incredible, gracious love. When we think of the fact that you were willing to become fully human in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, to give love so freely, to be so flexible for our sakes, to make yourself so vulnerable. And why not that you might get something, but that you might give grace and save a people for yourself, Father. That's just such a beautiful picture, and we just pray that as we head into this Christmas week, that would be there front and center for us. But we do pray for our church. We know we're in a very transitional time. It's been a crazy year. We've just gone to our two congregations. There's all kinds of things that need to happen to really bed that down and make all of that solid heading forward. And we pray that in all the busyness and the organisation and the planning and the different ministries that happen, you would bring us back to this very personal passage in Galatians 4, and that you would help us to root it all in love. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.